If you have your Bible available, turn to 1 Kings 18. We're going to read the first two verses, and then we'll read a couple more verses. 1 Kings 18, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year," that's the third year of the famine, "saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." Now let's jump down to verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight by way of the internet. We thank you for your word and its power. Bless us as we look into your word. We pray you'll give us encouragement and challenge and blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This chapter is one of the most famous events in Israel's history. Elijah on Mount Carmel and the fire coming out of heaven. And Elijah commands the killing of the prophets of Baal. And just a very exciting chapter. We're not really going to look at that particular content tonight, but we want to grab something out of what we just read a moment ago. And I'll tell you what that is here in a minute. But as we look at the two characters in this chapter, we have Elijah and we have King Ahab. Elijah is one of the most beloved characters in the Old Testament. He performed some of the most miracles and some of the greatest miracles. He was privileged to be able to raise the dead. In the New Testament, other than Jesus, Paul and Peter raised the dead. The Bible says that Jesus gave the power to the 12 apostles to raise the dead, but we never read of them actually saying that they had done it, so we're not sure if they did or not. But nevertheless, in the Old Testament, only two people raised people from the dead. That would be Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was so respected that an angel told Zechariah and, of course, his wife Elizabeth that John the Baptist, their baby, would go before Christ in the power of Elias, or Elijah, Luke 1:17. Elijah was also one of the two men that saw the transfigured Christ. He and Moses were with Jesus as Jesus' garments, and he appeared white and glistering. So Elijah had some great privileges. He was a very great man. Well, King Ahab was much the opposite. But believe it or not, I learned some things as I studied King Ahab. He was actually a king of great renown in Israel's history. Herbert Lockyer says of Ahab, "Not since Solomon's time had there been so victorious a king as Ahab." Interesting. So he was a very victorious king in battle. He saw many victories. This man, Herbert Lockyer, also calls him an able and energetic warrior. It seems kind of weird to reconcile a warrior with a poochy-lipped King Ahab who was denied the purchase of Naboth's vineyard. Yet nevertheless, it's very true. Furthermore, he pushed the Syrians all the way to Damascus, which was very far north of Israel's territory. And so that was a great victory, and it was given supernaturally by God. King Ahab was also visited many times by God's great power, and he saw God's mercy in his life many times. This should have brought him to repentance. It should have caused him to acknowledge the power of God in heaven, but sadly it did not. So Israel in this chapter in 1 Kings 18 has been in a famine for over 3 years, just as Elijah told him it would be. I'll go ahead and read the verse here in chapter 17, verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." The time of waiting was over. We're in chapter 18. It's been 3.5 years, and God once again has pity on his people. They're wicked people. They're undeserving people, and yet God wants to bless them again. Jesus says that God makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust, in Matthew 5:45. Aren't you glad for that? Because sometimes we fit that second category. Sometimes we're the evil or the unjust, and yet God blesses us in spite of our sin, though God would prefer to bless us as being his obedient children. So in verse 15, we see that this is a day that Elijah and Ahab meet. They haven't seen each other for 3.5 years. And Elijah said, as the Lord God of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him, that being Ahab, today. The first words out of the king's mouth are, art thou he that troubleth Israel? As I picture this in my mind, I can almost see the anger in that statement. He's probably not saying it in a friendly tone of voice. Now, here's what the Bible says. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. As Proverbs 29:27, if you find yourself as an upright individual, you follow God's commands, you live by his word, people are just going to hate you. You will be an abomination to them. Why is that? Well, God said it's just the way it's going to be. So what a greeting he gets. How pleasant. The troubler of Israel. And yet Elijah counters that with, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. And now we see why. And this is the direction of the message. In that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. The title of the message tonight is, Forsake Ye Not My Law. That phrase does not come from 1 Kings, but rather Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2 say, Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. And yet, unfortunately, that is exactly what King Ahab did. Ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. So our first point tonight is the trouble of forsaking God. This word for forsaking occurs 215 times in the Old Testament. 60% of the time is translated forsake. 72 times is translated as leave. And so that would be a synonym for this word forsake. It means to leave. In 1 Samuel 31, verse 7, we have the account of Saul as he dies in battle. The Israelites knew they couldn't defend themselves. When they had their battles, they would battle over land, over territory. And so the Bible says in 1 Samuel 31, 7, that the Israelites forsook their cities and they fled. They lived there for years, yea, decades, but all of a sudden they're turning tail and running away. In Proverbs chapter 2, we have this word for forsaking also, where the Bible says that the adulteress forsakes the guide of her youth. In other words, her husband. In both situations, forsaking means counting something as nothing. It has no value to you anymore, and you leave it, presumably permanently. So as we plug that into 1 Kings 18 and verse 18, Ahab forsook the commandments of the Lord. He counted them as of no value, and he departed from them, and he never went back. In the New Testament, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says, and all the disciples forsook him and fled. So what we learn about Ahab here, in that he forsook the commandments of the Lord, he also knew the commandments of the Lord. He was not ignorant of what God expected in people's lives. So we have the situation here. Rain has been withheld for the past 3.5 years. Luke chapter 4, Jesus says this. In James chapter 5, we learn it's 3 years and 6 months. The prophecy is given of no rain, again, chapter 17 and verse 1. It's interesting that it says, there shall not be dew nor rain. What does that mean? What is the significance of there not being dew? Well, it means there's absolutely no water in the entire country of Israel. And so the dew is withheld. That means there would be no grapes. There would be no figs. There would be absolutely no produce. We could say there would be no sustenance, there would be no succulent delights. Imagine desiring pizza. And when I was just preaching this message in church, I asked for a show of hands about how many people had had pizza in the last week, and I'd say at least 90% of them raised their hands, and that would include me. Well, could you imagine not having pizza again until 2024? That's how long they went without rain, without their grapes, without the delights that they were used to. And so just like the prodigal son, they stopped receiving the blessings because they had forsaken the commandments of the Lord. It brought the people to desperation. Chapter 18 and verse 5, Ahab says to Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. They're in a time of desperation. They want to find any little piece of vegetation they can find. And they said that they're going to go to the brooks, the fountains of water. You remember that Elijah was by a brook, the brook Cherith, for a little while until that dried up. And so they had a difficult search ahead of them to find water. Now, you may wonder, as we go later in this chapter, which we're not going to talk about tonight, but where do they get all the water? When they have the prophets of Baal, they have the beast on the altars, where's all that water come from? I learned this a couple years ago, that on top of Mount Carmel, there was a spring. And that's where they found the water to deluge the sacrifice that Elijah brought. There's no surprise that they endured famine. God promised that's exactly what is going to happen if you forsake my law. You can read it. We won't go there tonight. But Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 11 to 17, you'll find that the Bible says that famine is going to happen if you don't follow my law. Verses 18 and 19 say that they need to teach this to their children so that they would not be caught by surprise. They would know that they need to stay steadfast with the commandments of the Lord. Imagine what it would be like to be in a situation with no water for 3.5 years. The land would be parched. The ground would be cracked. There's no vegetation. It would probably look like desert, basically. The people and everything, your house, everything you own, would be dusty. There's no water to take the dust away. Their skin would be dry. They would probably have chapped skin. Their skin would probably crack. It'd be itchy. You just know all the things that come with dry skin. Because that was sometimes the case, you can understand why the anointing with oil was such a delight and a blessing to them. But here's another thought. How do you take a bath if all the brooks of water dried? Israel must have been a very stinky place to live at this time. Whatever little water they could find probably was miles and miles away, must be reserved for drinking only to sustain life. So what do you eat? In the most severe of Israel's famines during the sieges, they ate their own children. Now, we don't know if that took place here. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but it's definitely possible. But rain is the lifeblood of any society. The land of Israel is in the Fertile Crescent. The Fertile Crescent. But Israel, at this point in time, was a desert. How ironic. But that teaches us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is at God's command. When he said there would be no rain, there was no rain, even in something called the Fertile Crescent. There was no fertility to the land at this time. God is painting us a picture here. To Israel, they saw it graphically with their own eyes. But as we imagine it, we see what it is like to be apart from God. This is what our lives will turn into. It'll be a desert, a barren place where God is not. His blessings are not there. The good news is that we can always return to the Lord. When Solomon dedicated the temple, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we read of his great prayer. In this prayer, we have the famous verse, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." The promise was, even if they're taken off into a far country or if God sends famine, if they would pray towards the temple, God would bring the healing. So our first point was the trouble of forsaking God. Great trouble was brought unnecessarily upon King Ahab because he forsook the commandments of the Lord. The second point of four is the tainting of forsaking God. The tainting of forsaking God. You can look in your own life and you can realize that sin rarely stands alone. Solitary sin is a sophism. I got that word from the thesaurus. It means a fallacy. Or we could say a scam. Sin always begets more sin. Sin always begets worse sin. In Ahab's life, there were personal consequences. He was tainted by his sin of forsaking the commandments of the Lord. Again, I said that Ahab knew the commandments of the Lord. He just chose not to walk in them. Ahab had great potential. He could have been the first good king of the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom had good kings, Rehoboam was the first one. He wasn't so great of a king, but they had some good kings. But the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, they never had one good king. Ahab could have been that one. He could have been the first, but he did not. He had great potential, but he gave it up. God gave him opportunity and opportunity to acknowledge him, but he didn't take advantage. So in that he sinned in forsaking the commandments of the Lord, he breaks commandment number one. Even people who are not raised in church, they know of the Ten Commandments, of which the first is that God commands fidelity to himself alone. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. If you look in 1 Kings, I'm not going to read it right now, but 1 Kings 16 verses 30 to 33, you'll find that he continues the idolatry of Jeroboam. The calves that were brought into Israel, they were in Bethel, which was just above Jerusalem, so that people would not go all the way to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. So there was a calf in Bethel, and then there was a calf all the way in the north in Dan. And so he had the sin of Jeroboam that he just continued and he allowed. So he added sin in that he, as Elijah told him, you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So the sin of forsaking God's commands led to the sin of idolatry. And this would hardly be the end of the litany of King Ahab's sins. Commandment number two that he broke. God commanded his people to marry an Israelite. Don't marry foreigners. God said, if you do, they'll turn away your heart. God personally delivered that message to Solomon, who also did not listen. He married not just a foreign woman, a very, very wicked woman. Bible commentator John Gill says this, this woman was not only of another nation and an idolater, but a very filthy woman, and is made the emblem of the whore of Rome, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Adam Clark says this on Ahab's marriage, so well known was the hostility of Jezebel to all good, that his marrying her was esteemed the highest pitch of vice, and an act the most provoking to God and destructive to the prosperity of his kingdom. He made a very tragic mistake in marrying Jezebel. Not only did he allow the calf worship in Bethel and Dan, but he also brought Jezebel's religion in, which is of course idolatry, into Israel. Now remember, the calves that Jeroboam set up were a counterfeit religion. God everywhere speaks very ill of what Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, did. But it was a counterfeit of the true religion, and it was very close to the true religion. The religion of Jezebel was from a foreign nation, and it was altogether heathen. And so it was even worse than the calf worship. The Bible says in, I believe it's chapter 16 and verse 31, it says that Ahab went and served Baal and worshipped him. John Gill says this, that is, he went to Zidon and Tyre, where his wife is from, and worshipped his wife's gods, either Jupiter Thalassius, the god of the Zidonians, or Hercules, whom the Tyrians worshipped. And of course, we know a little bit about Jezebel and the Word of God, that he occasioned great wickedness in his kingdom by marrying her. First of all, she rewarded false religion. In chapter 18 and verse 19, Elijah says to gather all the people to Mount Carmel. He says the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Jezebel provided for the needs for these men to live, these idolaters. I think of the woe that God pronounces on those that put evil for good and good for evil. Jezebel also used whatever means she could find to destroy true religion among the nation. She even put to death the prophets of God, as verse 4 of chapter 18 tells us. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now, this Obadiah is a man that serves under King Ahab. He is not the prophet Obadiah, for whom we have a book of the Bible. But Jezebel wanted to kill every prophet of God. She wanted to completely remove anything that would lead the people to the Lord. I wouldn't be surprised if Jezebel had demons indwelling her body because of the evil that she committed. And of course, we know she would hatch the plan to put down righteous Naboth in his vineyard. So what we can learn from this, if you are not married, realize that your spouse will either be your cohort in crime against God, or they will be your partner in pleasing God. And also remember that a spouse that loves God is the one who will love you the best. And so I tell you, choose wisely who you marry. Marry someone, and don't be unequally yoked. Marry someone that is a believer, but not just a believer, one that loves God. They will be the one for whom you'll have the most successful marriage. So there were personal consequences to King Ahab for forsaking God. He tainted himself. He also tainted his family. There were familial consequences. Again, Ahab could have been a good king. Had he been a good king, he likely would have had good kings after him. He would have had a good dynasty. But his gift to his country and his legacy was comprised only of evil. Ahab had over 30 children, but we only know of three by name in the Bible. There's Ahaziah, who succeeded him. He only reigned for 2 years. You can read in 1 Kings as to why. And then his son Jehoram took over when Ahaziah died. He was also a wicked king. And then they had a daughter, Athaliah. You may recognize that name. She was the one that married Jehoshaphat's wicked son, Jehoram. And she would later take the throne herself when there was no competitor to the throne. And she would reign for 6 treacherous years until I believe it was either Joash or Josiah, and I can't remember exactly which one it was. But nevertheless, Athaliah was a very, very wicked woman. Everything about Ahab's family was evil. And sadly, his sin tainted him, tainted his family, and tainted his nation. The king influences people's behavior. As goes the king, so goes the people. If the king was mourning, everyone else in his vicinity would be mourning. If he put on sackcloth, everyone else would put on sackcloth. If he was mad, everyone was in consternation, like with King Herod. And the people sadly shared in the king's sin, and they shared in the consequences of that sin. What we can learn is that your sin will trouble other people. In verse 18, when Elijah responds to King Ahab, he says, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. You have troubled your nation, Israel." We are not probably malicious people. We've seen some malicious people in the news this week that have been rioting and looting, and they have committed great crimes against society. But I don't think that you're like that. You're probably not a malicious person. You don't want to hurt people. But do realize that when you sin, when you forsake the commandments of the Lord, you will trouble other people. And that is the reason we need to stay away from sin. Ahab's sin, as it affected his nation, caused a complete lack of faith. When you look down in chapter 18 and verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people. Now this is thousands upon thousands of people. He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Thousands of people, but you could have heard a pin drop, because no one other than Elijah would proclaim allegiance to Jehovah publicly. The Bible says in James 3:1, "Be not many masters." The Greek is didaskalos, which means teachers. "Be not many teachers," a place of authority, "knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Ahab, I believe, as a leader of many people, is surely in a deep part of hell today, suffering greater damnation that Jesus spoke of to the scribes and Pharisees. He faced great consequences for his sin because he would not lead according to God's commands. Of his predecessors, Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, and his father Omri, the Bible says this in chapter 16 and verse 33, "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." See, sin doesn't sit solitarily in your life. When you invite one, you invite another, and another, and another. So as we consider ourselves, we're not necessarily worshiping heathen idols. We're not necessarily married to someone that is a reprobate. But we have a problem with sin. Our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we need to learn from this that when we have sin in our lives, it will beget other sins. We need to stay away from sin. The Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And before it brings your death, it will bring great suffering. And so we need to realize that we will commit worse and worse sins if we let that first sin in our lives. How many criminals express immediate remorse, saying, I didn't know what I was thinking. I didn't even realize what I was doing. See, sin will take you farther than you ever thought possible. Don't forsake God's commandments. You don't know how sin is going to treat you down the line. And so never give in to it. Don't forsake the commandments of the Lord. And so there is the trouble of forsaking God. There is the tainting of forsaking God. And then there are the temptations to forsake God. As we bring it closer to home, we realize that the devil's not going to leave us alone. He wants to tempt us to forsake God's commands. Satan has many devices in his bag of tricks, or shall we say his bag of temptations. He wants to cause us to forsake God's commands. It's been his bread and butter for believers for thousands of years. So how does he do it? Well, first of all, he'll make an appeal to safety. An appeal to safety. God told Adam very clearly, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:17. Chapter 3, verse 4, what does the devil tell Eve? Ye shall not surely die. It is safe for you to eat this fruit. You're not going to die. You're going to be safe. The devil tells us, it's just one time. You won't get addicted. It's not going to hurt you. After all, look at all these other people who've done the very same thing, and they're doing just fine. The devil wants to tempt us with safety. But God tells us the wages of sin is death. And if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh, you will reap corruption. As if not to emphasize it even further, God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Death will come. Suffering will come. Don't listen to the lie of the devil that you'll be safe if you sin. He appeals to safety. He appeals to stealth. He says, nobody's going to know. And yet, what does God say in his word? Be sure your sin will find you out. There is no stealth in sin. God will bring it to light. The Bible says all things are naked and open with whom we have to do. I believe that's how it goes. God sees everything. There is no stealth when we sin. Another lie of the devil. The devil appeals to satisfaction. Commercials entice us. The devil entices us. You deserve whatever it is they're trying to pitch at you. You deserve a little fun. You don't have to be so strict and uptight all the time. You can let yourself go and you can just have a good time. What does God say? Proverbs 13:15, the way of transgressors is hard. You will not be satisfied with your sin in the end. If you want to ask someone, you can ask Samson. It didn't turn out well for him. And there's the appeal to similarity. Everybody's doing it. You can just join them. You don't want to miss out, do you? Go out there, be like everybody else. An appeal to similarity. What does the Bible say? My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, the devil will appeal to similarity. You want to be like them, they're having a good time. Shouldn't you? Don't you deserve that? Don't believe the lies of the devil. He also appeals to solitude or social interaction. God created us to be social creatures. We know that. The devil knows that. And yet, because we live in a sinful world, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So we have to separate from the world to remain pure to Christ. Like our Savior, we can be guaranteed that we will face loneliness in our Christian walk. The devil knows this. He knows we have a craving for friendly social interaction, and so he preys upon this weakness that we have. It even hit Elijah. Chapter 18, verse 22. As no one answers to stand up for the side of Jehovah, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. Elijah felt lonely. Of all the thousands that were gathered that day, he was the only one to publicly proclaim allegiance to Jehovah. the devil will appeal to our loneliness. Later, he would feel it even further, and he would learn about the 7,000 that had not bowed unto Baal and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So you might be the only one saved in your family. You might be the only one saved in your workplace. Be assured that Jesus knows what it's like to be lonely. Elijah knows what it feels to be lonely. In fact, just about every great Christian in the Bible had to stand alone. Don't be surprised if it happens to you, but be willing to endure it. The devil will appeal to solitude or social interaction to cause you to forsake the commandments of the Lord. These past couple months have really brought us in touch with the concept of loneliness. Because we've been locked in our houses, we couldn't interact and be in social settings like we would enjoy. Many weddings were canceled, many get-togethers and events and things couldn't take place. We kind of get an idea of what Lot was feeling like as he inched closer and closer to Sodom. He wanted that social interaction, and he forsook commandments of the Lord. And so we don't want to be tempted by these things that the devil throws at us. So there's the trouble of forsaking God. There is the tainting of forsaking God. There are the temptations to forsake God. And then lastly, there's the thwarting of forsaking God. I had to dig a little bit to get another T word to match with my outline. But there's the thwarting. How do we prevent forsaking the commandments of the Lord? I have a few suggestions here, and there could be many more, but here are just a few. First of all, do what the Bible says. Keep God's word in your heart. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so if you want to stay free from sin, you've got to have the word of God. If you do not have the word of God, you will not be able to remain successful against the devil. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible is called in Philippians 2:16, the word of life. Let the word of life live in you as it dictates your actions. Jesus is the perfect example. When he was tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4, what did he say? It is written. Appeal to the word of God. Know it, love it, live it. Keep God's word in your heart. Keep good habits. Just the general Christian duties of being in church, being in the Bible, being in prayer, and then making sure to keep our mouths clean. And well, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do, and feet, where you go. Just simple things. Keep good habits, and the devil will have a harder time getting a foothold in your life. As we're considering the idea of forsaking the commandments of the Lord, where we flee and depart and run away, what's the opposite of forsaking? It is abiding, remaining, staying. And so we need to abide in Christ. We have all the power that we need to resist every temptation of the devil if we'll abide in Christ. A man was asked who had dogs fight each other. He was asked by a boy, which dog wins the fight? The man said, whichever one I feed the most. Very simple. The dog that gets the most food is going to be the strongest in the fight. You have the flesh, you have the spirit. The Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sometimes the flesh is strong and our spirit is weak. So the question is, which one do you feed the most? If you are abiding in God's word and you are abiding in Christ and fellowship with him, you are feeding your spirit, and your spirit will be able then to dominate the flesh. And if you abide in Christ, you have a fantastic promise. Jesus says this, John 15:7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I think we all want our prayers to be answered. Well, how do we do that? Abide in Christ, and God will do it. You remember the DARE program, Drug Abuse Resistance Education. They had the slogan, just say no. When you're brought into a situation where you are going to choose to do right or to do wrong, statistics say you have 2 to 3 seconds to make your decision. You spend that short amount of time in the valley of decision where you decide what you're going to do. And so we need to realize that we just need to say no. No, devil, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to obey. And then we need to further commit to righteousness. It's good to have good habits. That's a good start. But resolve and dedication go so much further, are such stronger fortifications against the devil's onslaughts. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. He made a promise. God, I am not going to defile myself with the king's food and with the king's drink. And he followed through with action because he decided. Solomon tells us this in Ecclesiastes 5:4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. I learned that verse a long time ago in Christian school. And it's a very good verse. When you promise God something, you better be sure to follow through with it and do it. And I can tell you from personal experience that when I've needed to battle a particular sin, I made a promise to God, God, I will not do that. And then later when the temptation came, I relied on that promise I made to God. God, I told you I'm not going to do it. And I was able to remain faithful. And so I would encourage you, make vows. You read them throughout the Bible. There's something to making a promise to God to keep us true to him. So as we wrap it up, we've looked at two very different men tonight. One who forsook God's commandments and one who unflinchingly followed God's commandments. Lest we feel overwhelmed at keeping all of God's commandments, remember what John says. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The world will tell you God's commandments are grievous. They're difficult. They're weighing you down. John says, that's not true. That's a lie of the devil. The psalmist says this in Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. We want to be that type of person like Elijah was. King Ahab has a place in history and in the Word of God, but it is of no good. And Elijah is exactly the opposite. Elijah truly lived in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I think we could say the same of ourselves. So the question is, will you shine your light brightly for the Lord, even if you are the only one? Elijah was willing to stand alone. What about you? Are you willing? Every great man or woman of God in the scriptures had to stand alone when doing what was right wasn't popular or wasn't easy. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:5 that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And that is a great promise. That is a promise we can claim on our darkest days. But what about us? Will we forsake God and his commandments? Because God will not forsake us, we owe it to him to stay faithful to him. So if there's a particular area in your life in which you struggle, I would encourage you to make a vow to God. Learn Bible verses, put them in your heart, and do what is right, because you will reap the benefits. Now, I can only imagine what Elijah woke up to. Well, no, he didn't go to sleep. He went up to heaven in the chariot. But I can only imagine what rewards awaited him. It will be worth it to stay faithful and not forsake the commandments of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the path to victory. Lord, your word is showered with examples of men and women who stayed faithful to you, then examples of those who did not. Lord, encourage us to stay faithful to you, to not consider your commandments grievous, but Lord, to follow them wholeheartedly, so that we may see your blessing upon us, upon our children, upon our families, and Lord, upon our nations. And bless us, dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.